number two is where we are tonight. Let me find the book of James. I had my Bible marked for this morning's sermon. James chapter number two. All right, if you're there and you want to stand with us, we'll ask you to do that. We're going to read verse number 14 down through verse number 17, but it's our intention to preach through the remaining portion of chapter number 2. And so once we read those passages, don't close your Bible, just leave them open, and that way you'll know where we're at here in just a moment, okay? James chapter 2, verse number 14. The Bible says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Father, help us to rightly divide your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Dr. Warren Wiersbe one time wrote that faith is the key doctrine of the Christian life. And I would agree with that. I would say that that's true. Faith is the key doctrine of the Christian life. If you think about it, you would maybe think about it like this. It is faith that saves the sinner, is it not? We're saved by faith. Once we are saved, we are called as believers to walk in faith. We're told in Hebrews chapter number 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. In fact, the scriptures tell us that anything that we do apart from faith is sin. So therefore, I would agree that faith is the key doctrine of the Christian life. Now, when you and I think about faith, we oftentimes think about faith as being something that we deal with internally. Maybe you think about faith like this. Maybe to you, faith is trusting something that you cannot see. A lot of people think that that is faith. I believe that it was Martin Luther King Jr. that said, "Faith is taking the first step when you can't see the whole staircase." A lot of people believe that's faith, trusting something that you can't see. Others believe that faith is when you believe something that seems unbelievable. That's faith. You believe something that seems unbelievable. Another person would tell you that faith is a hope that everything will work out in your life if you just trust that it will. That's faith to some people. A lot of people, faith is internal. Now, some people would tell you that faith is more than internal. They would say that faith is an internal struggle. You say, "What do you mean by that, preacher?" A lot of people believe that faith is something that they maybe know where something is true, but they struggle to believe that it's true. And so for them to believe that that thing is true, to them, that is faith. And so it's an internal struggle. But when we come to James chapter number 2, James describes faith in a way that maybe would be a little bit different than what you and I would think of when we think of faith. Because James takes faith from the internal and he moves it outside and puts it on the external. You see, James doesn't leave faith in the heart. James takes faith and he puts it in the hands and he puts it in the feet. To understand the teaching of James is a little tricky. In fact, if you was to read your Bible and you began in Genesis and you worked your way through Revelation, when you come to James, if you were paying attention, you might get the impression that James is teaching us something different than what the other apostles taught. James said something like this in verse number 14, "Can faith save him?" What about that? Well, we could struggle with that. He would say in verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead." Maybe we would struggle with that. In fact, if you were to read this chapter, you might get a little bit confused, because James takes an illustration that the Apostle Paul took twice, and he uses it. Twice the Apostle Paul used the illustration of Abraham, and twice Paul summed up the life of Abraham like this. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he said Abraham had faith, and God justified Abraham by faith. But James is going to take the same illustration of Abraham, and he's going to say, so our father Abraham was justified by his works. Now, we wonder, is there a contradiction? Does this mean that in order to have faith, you have to have works to prove it? Does this mean that saving faith must be accompanied by good works in order to be saved? Well, I believe if we look at this portion of Scripture, I think that we can hopefully make it make sense, and we can understand and gain a greater knowledge of what faith really is. I want to preach tonight on this thought: show me your faith. Show me your faith. There are three different kinds of faith in chapter number 2. I'll show them to you, and then we'll be done. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. James shows us a problemed faith. A problemed faith. Verse number 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James begins by dealing with the reality that sometimes you and I would like to forget about. James begins with this reality: not everyone that claims to have salvation is truly saved. Whenever Christ does something in truth, Satan always has a counterfeit for what God does in truth. And that is even possible when it comes in the realm of salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And in these first verses, James is making it clear that not everybody that says they have faith really and truly has faith. Now, I'm not saying that tonight, and I'm not pointing that out tonight to give confusion or to put an air of confusion upon you or your salvation. I promise I'm not doing that. But the reality is still there. Not everybody that darkens the door of a church says that they're saved is really and truly saved. They don't really have faith. In fact, James, in this portion of Scripture, puts our faith to the test. And he said, let's see whether your faith is real or not. I've told you before, James is a very practical book, and he deals with things in very practical ways. And so now he says, faith being alone is dead. Let's examine your faith. James says that a man or a woman can say the right things, claim the right things, but eventually, if they're not really saved, the truth will show up in their lives. The fact that they do not possess real salvation will show up in their walk, their daily walk with Christ. You see, the sad truth is this. There are men and women that come into our churches, claim salvation, hang around for a little while, and eventually fall away. Do you know why they fall away? Sometimes it's because they never really got saved. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 19, he said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not at all of us. John was saying the same things James was saying. There are people that claim faith, but aren't really saved. Do you remember the parable that Jesus gave of the sower that went out to go sow seed. Do you remember that parable? He tells us that some of that seed fell on rocky ground. We know that. But some of it fell on shallow ground. Do you remember that? He said some of it fell on shallow ground, Brother James. And this is the way Jesus described it. He said that they fell on shallow ground and it come up for a season and then it died away. Do you know why it died away? It had no root. It had never really got settled. It was never really real. It was on that shallow ground. And that is a picture of someone that comes into the church. They kind of get excited. Maybe they're having a hard time in life and they're trying to deal with it. And they think and they say they got saved, but they never really did. Oh, I know that that's tough, but that's true. To examine this teaching, James gives us an illustration. James gives us the illustration of a poor man that comes into our congregation. Do you remember from the last time we were together, we talked about that poor man in the beginning of the chapter. Well, now he's going to use a similar illustration. He said, let's say that a poor man comes into your congregation. That poor man is greeted by a professing believer. The believer realizes the need of the man that comes. He sees that he is not clothed. He sees that he is poor. He sees that he is hungry, has not eaten many days. He's destitute of daily food, is what James said. He sees the man and his condition, and he says to him, brother, it's good to have you. I wish you all the best. Be warm and be full. And he sends him on his way without helping him. You say, what is James teaching us by that? Well, I think he's teaching us two things. The first one is the obvious one, which is the fact that believers ought to help those that are in need if possible. Amen. The Bible says in Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. The Bible said in Matthew 25:40, Jesus is judging the sheep and the goats. And he said unto those on the right hand, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. What is he talking about? He's talking about you fed them, you clothed them, you visited them when they were in prison, when they were sick, you were there for them. So you and I have an obligation and a responsibility to help those that need help if we can. I understand we can't help everybody. I understand that some people won't allow us to help them, but if we can help somebody, we should do that. Amen. We help someone, we show the love of Christ to them. And so it is our duty and our obligation to show the love of Christ. But not only do we see that we are called upon to help those that are in need. In this illustration, James is explaining to us about a believer that does not have real faith. And we know that because he follows the illustration up in verse number 17 and said, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You see, if I say to that brother, be warm and be filled, but I don't give them what they need, I've not really helped them. I have professed with my mouth, but I have not followed it with my works. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. So let's make that make sense when it comes to faith. In salvation, in the Christian life, when we have saving faith, that saving faith produces new life in us. What is it, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, somewhere around verse number 8, verse number 9, somewhere in that neighborhood. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We know that, don't we? So, when we are saved, that saving faith produces new life inside of us. It produces growth inside of us. It produces the fruit of the Spirit inside of us. When we are saved, something begins to happen inside of our lives. This new life creates a new man with new desires, new morals, and a new walk. Something different happens inside of us. Does this mean we're all perfect? No. Does this mean we're all the same? No. But it does mean that when we really get saved, it is more than just saying, be warmed and be filled. It is more than just saying, I believe it is actually something happening inside of you that changes your life.
Amen. That's true.
It changes your life. So James is saying there are some people that have a problem with faith. The problem is that it comes here, but it never is expressed in their life. And James is saying, I've got a problem with that. Real salvation, friend, comes with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. I was talking to my wife on the way down here, and I can't say too much, but we were discussing a preacher or a friend of ours that runs a mission, brother, in Shelby, North Carolina. And we support the women's ministry, Quiet Heart Women's Ministry. He has a men's ministry, Crossroads. And I asked him one time about somebody that was struggling with some things. And I said, you know, Brother Rocky, how do you help them rehabilitate? And he said, the truth of the matter is I don't. He said, we get them up here at the shelter, and he said, we make them go to church 3 times a day. He said, and most of the time, those men just come to the realization that they've never been saved, and they get saved while they're here. He said, and God just fixes all that stuff.
Amen.
God just takes all that stuff away from them. You say, what is that? That's that indwelling of the Holy Spirit that produces a new man. James said, show me your faith. He said, show it to me with your works. If you are saved, that salvation should do something in your life. It should mold your life and shape your life. It should make your whole life should be focused around that. So there's a problem, faith, that just expressing faith without it really doing something inside of you. You know how, I've got to move on, but I'm thinking about this. If you was to ask me how I know that I'm saved today, I would give you 2 answers. One, I would give you the answer which is the greatest, which is the fact that I believe what the Bible says. God has promised me some things, and I have taken Him at His word. And God cannot lie. Aren't you glad for that? God said that if we come to Him, He would in no wise cast us out. And I'm not gonna take Him for a liar, are you? And so I believe Him. But you know the other way that I know that I'm saved? I know that I'm saved because in my life there have been times where the Holy Ghost has witnessed to me inside of my spirit. Bible said that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's not what I prayed. I'm not sure that my prayer was the greatest the night that I got saved. I couldn't tell you about my prayer. It wasn't a great one. But I could tell you about the witness of the Holy Spirit in my life.
Amen.
Since I've been saved. So James talks about that problem, faith. Then number 2, he talks about that partial faith. Look at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. If the first illustration of the poor man doesn't get their attention, then I'm sure the second illustration surely did get their attention. James tells us that just believing in God is not the same as having true faith. He said, in fact, the demons believe that there's a God and they tremble at Him. But the demons do not possess saving faith. There's a couple shocking things in this passage of Scripture. First of all, there's the shocking realization that demons are real. Most people believe that demons are made-up creatures in movies, or they are spirits that haunt old houses. That's what they believe that demons are. When you, however, read the New Testament, you cannot come to any other conclusion than the fact that demons are real. Jesus cast out demons. Jesus gave His disciples power to cast out demons. The Apostle Paul cast out demons. And if demons were real in the days of Christ, and they're still real in our day today, whether you believe it or not. In fact, I'm going to say something right here, and I hope you agree with me. I'm saying it regardless of whether you agree with me or not. But I believe that we see demonic activity all around us, and we just choose not to realize what it is. These mass shootings that we see seeming like on a more regular basis, whether you believe it or not, that is demonic. There's a demon involved in that. For somebody to, and I hate to, I'm going to watch my wording right here, but for somebody to harm a little child, I think you can follow me there. For somebody to harm a little child, some pervert, there's a demon involved in there. You better believe it, neighbor. There's a demon involved in that. There are demons in drugs and alcohol. You know why people can't lay that bottle down and they can't put that pill down? Because there's something bigger than them influencing their life. There's demons in that. There's demons in pornography. You better watch what you click on that website and you look at it on your cell phone. You get that there's demonic things involved in that that will capture you and trap you, and you'll have a hard time getting away from. There's demons in those things. I believe that there's demons in play in the minds of many people today. Amen. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 3 down through verse number 5, it talks about casting down imaginations and strongholds, things that we wrestle with and things that we fight with. There's demonic influence that takes place. Things that go through our mind. You ever had something go through your mind that was wicked, and you think to yourself, where did that come from? You ever have something go through your mind and you know that it shouldn't be there? Something terrible. Our brother said this morning that he dealt with maybe even suicide at one time in his life, ending his. You know where that comes from, don't you? So just the fact that demons are real are kind of shocking. But the most shocking thing is the fact that demons have faith. You say, how does a demon have faith? Well, demons believe in the existence of God. You'll never find one demon that's an atheist. Never find one demon that's an atheist. These people that say they're atheists, they're worse than demons. I don't know. You'll never find one demon that's an atheist. Demons believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Mark 3:11, and unclean spirit, they fell down when they saw him. They fell down before him and cried, thou art the Son of God. Demons believe in eternal punishment. In Luke chapter number 8, he cast them out of those swine. And they said, they cast them out of that man. And they said, let us go to the swine. Don't send us to the deep. A place of judgment. Therefore, if I believe there's a God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that there's a hell, puts me on the same level as a demon. Salvation is not just believing all those things in your head. Okay. Now, I'm going to say something right here that I've heard said my whole life, and I don't like the saying, but I'm going to say it anyways. My whole life, I've heard this. I've heard preachers say this. A bunch of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. I've heard that. You ever heard that? I've heard that a bunch of times. And this is what they mean, Brother David. This is what they mean. You got salvation in your head, but you didn't get it in your heart. 18 inches. And this is why I don't like that. A lot of people use that to try to confuse people and scare people into getting saved. And many people come down to an altar and they were already saved, but they just got confused into doing it all over again. But the premise is somewhat right. Salvation is in your heart. It's not in your head. And when I say your heart, I don't mean that muscle inside of your chest that pumps blood. I mean that inner man. That's where salvation's really at. There are some people that will tell you that they believe that there's a God. They will tell you that they believe the Bible is right. They'll tell you that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They'll tell you they believe in heaven and hell. They believe all those things. But yet they wouldn't darken a church house door. God has no influence in their life at all. They don't want anything to do with this God that they say they believe in. I don't know how you can say you believe in God and not want something to do with Him. How can you say you believe in heaven and hell and not that doesn't bother you? But it doesn't, and some people don't want anything to do with this God that they say they believe in. Right. You see, that's the difference between it being here and being here. Does that make sense? It's not for that church member that sit on a pew and they maybe did something right and they need to get it made right. And it's not that. It's that man that he says, I believe all those things. But when you have real salvation, it's more than here. It is your life. It is something that God does inside of you. Real salvation is something that stirs inside of you. And James is telling us now, when that something that's real stirs inside of you, it comes out on the outside of you. It shows up on the outside. Okay, so there's a problem faith, there's a partial faith, and then there's a powerful faith. There's a powerful faith. Verse 20, But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James finishes his teaching on faith by giving us two final illustrations. They're the illustration of Abraham and Rahab. He could not have picked any two different Bible characters. And I'll say something about that in a minute. But he said, was not Abraham and Rahab justified by their works? In both of these illustrations, we are taught that true saving faith leads to action. Let's start with the first one. Let's start with Abraham. You're all familiar with the story of Abraham. You know how that God gave Abraham the promise of a child. Many years later, at the age of 100, God made good on that promise and he gave him Isaac. We know that. Then we know that sometime later, God asked Abraham to do a pretty radical thing, a pretty hard thing. He asked Abraham to offer his son Isaac as an offering on top of Mount Moriah. Abraham trusted God. He took Isaac on top of the mountain. He began to offer him and God stopped him and gave him a ram substitute. We know that story. We know that Abraham trusted God on that day. But let me say something right here that James even points out in his illustration, verse number 23. But allow me to say it here so that it's clear. Abraham's salvation experience was not in Genesis 22 up on top of Mount Moriah. That was not Abraham's salvation experience, okay? Now, I understand that Jesus said Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it. I believe that on top of Moriah, God allowed Abraham to see Jesus Christ. He saw it in the death of his son, the substitute, and the resurrection of Isaac. He preached it preached Jesus to him there. But Abraham's salvation experience was not in Genesis 22 on top of Mount Moriah. Abraham's salvation experience was in Genesis chapter number 15. In Genesis chapter number 15, God comes to Abraham and he calls him out of the land where he was living, calls him away from his family, and Abraham in faith obeys. And when Abraham in faith obeys, God takes him out on a starry night, lays him out before the stars, and shows him all the stars that are in the sky. And he said, Abraham, you see those stars? And he said, yes, sir. And he said, I'm going to give you that many children. And the Bible says that Abraham on that starry night, Genesis 15, 5 and 6, believed God. The Bible said that he believed God. Verse 6 of Genesis 15 said, and he believed the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Amen. On that starry night, God said, I promise. And Abraham said, I believe. And God said, that's good enough for me. Here's righteousness. He just give it to him. An idolater from an idolatrous nation, God just made him a promise, and he said, yes, sir, I believe. And God said, that's good enough. Here's my righteousness. Amen? But do you know what it was? This is good right here. Do you know what it was that God promised him that he believed? He promised him a son. Do you know what it was that got you and I into the family of God? It's when we fell before God. And God said, I promise you a son, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you said, well, I believe. And he said, that's good enough for me. And he gave us righteousness. That's the salvation experience. God, I believe. And he really did. He really did. It was something kind of hard to believe. I'm going to give you this many, many children. He said, okay, if you say it, I believe it. God just gave it to me. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was justified before God. Genesis chapter number 22, Abraham's justified before man. It was just Abraham and God on that starry night when God made him some promises and he took God at his word. It was just him and God. There's some other people there that day in Genesis chapter 22. He had some of them servants with him. He said, I'm going to take my boy up there and we're going to go worship and then we're coming back knowing full well that God told him to offer his son. We're going to go up there and worship a little while, men. We're going to come back. Can you believe the story that Isaac was telling when he come back down off that mountain? Can you believe the story that Abraham was telling when he come back off that mountain? They come back off that mountain shouting, the Lord provides. You think about this. God did something inside of Abraham. And after he did something inside of him, saved him, later on he asked Abraham to do something. He never asked Abraham to do anything other than believe the night he got saved. Is that clear? He never asked him to do one thing other than believe the night he got saved. But after he got saved, he asked him to do some things. Okay? After he got saved, God said, I want you to offer Isaac. Not to be saved, but because he was saved. When you get saved, the only thing God wants from you is your faith. You just believe. But after you get saved, he's going to ask some things of you. He's going to ask some things of you. And some of those things may even be hard things. Offering your son would be a hard thing. There may even be some hard things. There may even be some things you don't understand. And he's not testing you so that he can give you salvation all over again or he can get you into heaven because of what you've done. He's already given you salvation, and it's because you're saved he's asking some things of you. Because Abraham believed God, God showed him something miraculous on top of Moriah. And it may be that God's taken you up a mountain because he wants to show you some things, but you're going to have to believe him along the way.
Amen.
Now watch this. You say, well, preacher, that was Abraham. Abraham was God's friend. Abraham was the patriarch, the man of faith. I don't know if I'm not in the same league as Abraham. And James said, just in case you're not feeling like you're in the same league with Abraham, let me give you one more illustration. He said, what about the illustration of Rahab? You think about something with me. Abraham was a Jew, father of the Jews. Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a godly man when God asked him to do something in Genesis 22. Rahab was a sinful harlot woman. Abraham was the friend of God. Rahab's people were the enemy of God. She is just the opposite of Abraham. Everything Abraham was, she was not. And you say, well, I don't know if I can have the faith of Abraham. But you can. You can have the faith of Rahab. She had the same faith, the same dynamic faith that Abraham did. What did Rahab do that was so amazing? Let me tell you what Rahab did that was so amazing. She heard the story. She believed God was going to give them victory. And she placed her faith in the God of heaven. Right here it is, Joshua 2:11. And this is Rahab testifying here. She said, "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in us because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." You know what she did? She said, "We heard about you." She said, "It did something on the inside of me I can't explain. I'll just tell you it was like this. My heart melted inside of me." And she said, "I've come to a decision. Your God, He's the real God, the God of heaven and earth." And a little old harlot woman backed up with two spies, and all she said is, "I heard the story and I believed." And there was a God, she never knew it, but there was a God in heaven that said, "That's the kind of faith I'm looking for." Like Abraham, though, Rahab put her faith into action. Okay? The spies came, and she professed that faith. All right? I believe God did something in her heart that day. We could say it this way, Joshua 2:11, she got saved. Her heart didn't melt. She professed faith in the God of heaven. This is what those spies said. Those spies said, "We're coming back. And when we get back, if you want to be saved, you're going to have to do some things. You're going to have to get everybody that's in your family inside of this room, and you're going to have to hang a scarlet-colored thread out the window. And if you do these things, you'll be saved." This woman had saving faith. She saved the spies. She won her family. She hung the cord out her window. She became a great woman in faith that we're still talking about today. Do you know why? She didn't keep her faith to herself. Her family would have died. She would have died in Jericho that day if she did not act upon her faith. Okay. Faith then is an internal belief that changes you, and then it becomes external. When we place our faith in Christ, we should not allow that faith to stay just inside, but instead that faith should motivate us, it should move us, and it should make us into His image. The greatest men and women of faith are recorded in Hebrews chapter number 11. And do you know that in each illustration, it wasn't just that they believed God, it's that their faith moved them to do something. He starts out with Abel, and he said, "Abel, by faith, offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Abel offered. He goes on to say, "Well, there was a man by the name of Enoch, and Enoch walked with God." His faith made him walk with God. He said, "There was a man by the name of Noah." You know what Noah did? He built an ark to the saving of his household. He said, "Oh, there was a man by the name of Moses, and he chose to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." He said, "There was a man by the name of Abraham. He offered up his son." Well, let me ask you something tonight. Is your faith still inside of you, or have you allowed it to come to the outside? Is there something that you're supposed to do for the Lord, something the Lord is asking you to do, or yea, even calling you to do? Maybe something that He wants you to lay down, or something that He wants you to pick up. You know, it is easier for us to say that we believe in something than to actually show that we believe in something. But if we really believe that God has spoken it to us, then should not we have the faith to act on what it is that He's told us to do? There are so many Christians that are held back by the fact that they're too afraid to take that first step. How many of you have heard? I think Dad even said something about it this morning when he gave his testimony there for a minute. You've heard people saying that God worked on them that day of salvation, and they took that first step, and when they took that first step, just something changed in their life. That, I like that. I wish my salvation experience was like that, but I didn't take a step. I just was sitting on a couch. But we all come to Christ different. But a lot of people say, "I took that first step, and something changed." That's good. Do you know what God wants you to do after you're saved? He wants you to keep taking those steps. He'll show you something and He wants you to move toward it. And He'll show you something else and He wants you to move toward it. James says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You see, you may have saving faith. You and God may have had a Genesis 15 moment. You may have had a moment where you believed God and He gave you righteousness. You may have that. But that's between you and God. Have you ever had a Genesis 22 moment? Where you've stepped out on faith and allowed God to do something in you? To work in your life? To do something for His kingdom? I'm going to give an invitation as I close. If you need to come pray, you're welcome to do that. I tell you what, let's just bow our heads. Let's just pray for a minute. You see, the purpose of this sermon wasn't to confuse you about your salvation. The purpose of this sermon was to tell you that you need to do something with your salvation. You need to act on it. You need to move on it. Like Ahab, like Rahab, like Abraham, you need to have that dynamic faith that moves you to do something for the kingdom of God. If there's anybody that needs to come pray, you come at this time. We'll wait for just a moment. We'll wait for just a moment.